It's good to be in the house of the Lord. How many married couples we have here? Amen. Some didn't raise their hands. Concerned about that. So, today's topic is going to be on what every marriage needs. How many know that we all need help when it comes to marriage? A pastor shares a story that one of his members wanted to get married. So the pastor said, well, one of the requirements is premarital counseling. The guy said, I don't really need that because I've been already married several times. You get the point. He needs to be the first one in premarital counseling. So what every marriage needs, my text is Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 13, all the way to 3:13. So I'm going to start reading Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Some believe men are still in the deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it, ate it, and gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they saw fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate it. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So we're going to take out from this passage three principles that every marriage needs. Principle number one, every marriage needs to live its purpose. You know that God designed marriage with a purpose. And one of those purposes for family, to have family. And when kids grow up with a mother and a father in a marriage, it provides safety for them. It says in Genesis 1:27-28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So one of the purposes of marriage is to make a family, to have children. That is God's will. You know, for marriage. That's one of the purposes. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, at this time, a lot of Jews were divorcing their wives for any reason. And look at what God says. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard yourself. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's bloodstained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And in Psalms 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. How many of that children are a gift from God? And God has given us children so that we can minister to them and raise them up. So that's an area where is the purpose of marriage, to have a family. Kids need to grow up in a healthy home. Now, every home that is healthy has three things. Number one, kids need to feel safe. They need to know that when they go home, their parents are not arguing, they're not screaming, they're not going to find an alcoholic father or mother that's going to yell at them. They don't know whether they're going to hug them or hurt them. They need safety. So a healthy environment for children when it comes to marriage, they need to feel safe. Some kids don't want to go home after school because they know what awaits them. The second thing is consistent rules in the house provides a healthy environment. They need to know what is expected of them. You know, these are the rules. You get rewarded for good behavior. You get rewarded for bad behavior. They need to know that there's rules and structures in the house. How many know that kids need structure? And whenever there's no structure or rules and the kids do whatever they want, when they want, how they want, what you're doing is raising them up to be a menace to society. Because how many know that in the real world, the judicial system doesn't feel the same way we feel about our kids? They're not going to see them as, oh, my little baby, let them get away with it. You know, when they face the real world, when they go to school, there's consequences. When they go to work, there's consequences. When they face this world, there's consequences. So if there's no rules and structure, you're teaching them that they could do whatever they want, and there's never going to be consequences. So the kids thrive in a home where there's rules, yet flexibility, because you can't be a tyrant either. You know, so the third thing is that they feel valued in that home. In other words, they feel loved in that home. They know that you love them. Even when you discipline them, they know that you're doing it out of love. And then the second purpose of marriage is companionship. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. After God created everything, he looked at his creation and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me make him a helper suitable for him. So companionship, the gift of physical intimacy in the marriage, unity between the husband and the wife. You know, so God has created the marriage for intimacy between you and your husband. And that's important. Look at what it says in Genesis 2, 23 and 24. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they too will become one flesh." Now that one flesh, give me a second. That one flesh is in spirit, soul, and body. That you experience with your wife, spiritual intimacy, emotional intimacy, and physical intimacy. That is God's purpose, that you have someone in life to share with. Your spouse is your companion in life. And we need to guard that. We need to guard that companionship between, you know, a marriage couple. So what marriage couples should do to guard this companionship, number one, they talk daily. Keep connected through regular conversations. How many know that some couples never talk beyond, are you going to get the kids who's cooking today? You go get this and all that. In other words, they're working together, but they don't have no meaningful conversation every day. Even if it's for 5 minutes. How you doing? How was your day? How you feeling today? That's meaningful conversations. Beyond, you know, just running here and there. Make sure you talk daily. The second thing, excuse me. You date weekly. Go out together and have fun together. You need to date weekly, not weekly. In other words, you go out every week together. Do something that you both have fun. And men, I'm not talking about bringing your wife to Home Depot. That's not a date. You might be having fun, but not her. Woman, I'm not talking about dragging your husband to the mall for him to visit every single store. You're having fun. Not him. So I want to make sure it's something that you both enjoy. The third thing, depart annually. Get away from all distractions and pressures and reconnect with each other. If you could do that, that's great. I know with little kids, you know, it's harder for us. But if you can depart annually and just to rekindle those feelings in that marriage and that intimacy is extremely important. And the sad thing about it is that a lot of marriages are roommates. They just live together. We spend all this money. It's too expensive. You stay in your side. I stay in my side. That's all it is. But that's not God's design for marriage. When he meant companionship and fellowship was to both be intimately in love with one another for the rest of their life. And marriage is a huge commitment. That's why there's vows, right? You got to take a vow. And they say for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. The only way you can get rid of that vow is for the person to die. That's how serious marriage is, right? To death do you part. That's why marriage is not for anybody. If a young person's selfish, don't get married, because it's not for you. It's a giving. So we see that God created marriage for two purposes: family and companionship. Number two, every marriage needs to know its dangers. How many know that just as Adam and Eve faced dangers, we all going to face dangers in our marriage? Number one, the danger of temptation. How many know we all get tempted? The serpent told Eve, did God really say you can't eat from the trees in the garden? In other words, the enemy was trying to attack her marriage. And then he goes on to say, you will not surely die, he tells the woman. In other words, God's a liar. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it, and she also gave some to her husbands. So here we see temptation. How many know that marriages experience temptation? The guy has to watch his eyes, because here we see the enemy attacked her with three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, number one. People see things and they want it. A lot of people are living beyond their budget. They can't afford it, but they see it and they got to have it. They're giving into materialism. And a lot of times that breaks up the marriage. Why? 60% of people that get divorced is because of financial problems. One of them is a spender and the other one's a saver. Worst of all, if they're both spenders, now we really have a problem. The lust of the eyes. They allowing the culture to dictate, you got to have this now. You know, the new iPhone came out. You got to buy this, you know. And they give in to materialism, the lust of the eyes. The second thing is the lust of the flesh, a sinful nature. She saw that the tree was going to make her, it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. How many know that we all have sinful desires, right? We all have sinful desires, even after you get married. How many know that marriage is not the cure to lust? People think I get married and I'm not going to struggle with lust anymore. That is a fallacy. We all have sinful tendencies, and Satan knows how to push your button, right? He knows what gets you upset. He knows what's going to tempt you. So we all got to be careful with our sinful tendencies, because the enemy works overtime in trying to destroy marriages, because he knows that marriage is the foundation of society. Whenever you see a community that is given into drugs and alcoholism and sexual promiscuity, you could always trace it back to the family. And most of the time, there's broken homes there. The father left, or the mother left, or something happened. It's not right at home. So the kids end up wilding out. So we see how Satan works overtime to destroy marriages, because if he knows, if he destroys the marriage, the kids will start going downhill. They'll start having problems at school. They'll start smoking or drinking, and they'll start wilding out because there's no stable home. Remember, I said they need to feel safe, consistent rules, and valued. And if that's not there, they're going to try to find it somewhere else. So the lust of the flesh and then the pride of life. She saw that it was desirable to make her wise. In other words, you're going to be like God. Why should you listen to God when you could just be like him? And in our marriage, we got to guard against the temptation of pride. You know, thinking that we're better than our spouse or better than others. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. You know, and pride creeps in, and now they have an argument, and no one wants to apologize because she felt he was wrong, and he felt she was wrong, and they're giving in to pride, and they don't humble themselves and want to talk about the situation. And if Satan can get in there with pride, he starts breaking up the marriage. And sometimes, you know, they won't talk for a couple of days, and sometimes weeks and months because of pride. That's all it is. They don't want to go over and say these key words: I'm sorry, I apologize, I was wrong. Those are not curse words. Those are words that will help your marriage. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And when you're right, you're right. So we see that Satan works overtime, try to destroy your marriage. And now because of the temptation, it led to disobedience. And we see how Adam here became passive. He was there when she was getting tempted, but he became passive. It says in verse 6, she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate of it. Now, if the husband was there, why he didn't do anything? Why he didn't say, wait a minute, God told us not to eat from this tree? He was a passive man, allowing the woman to take the leadership. And, sorry. No, all right. He allowed the woman to take the leadership, and it becomes a danger when the woman takes the leadership because the man is there to protect her, to guide her. And a lot of times when men are passive, what they basically marry, the woman ends up marrying a son. In other words, taking care of him. Where were you? Who you were with? What were you doing? And how many know women that that's exhausting after a while? You know, if you have two kids, in reality, you have three. Because now you have a passive man. He allows you to do what you want whenever. He never makes a decision. Everything's on you. You got to raise the kids. You got to cook. You got to do everything. So Adam was there passive. He didn't take the leadership role. And when men don't take the leadership role, we leave the women open to demonic attacks. We leave her open to the temptations and disobedience. He was right there with her. He didn't do anything or said anything. So temptation can turn into disobedience in a moment. Disobedience affects our relationship with God and with others. How many know that? And after they were tempted, they disobeyed, and disobedience leads to what? Hiding. They began to hide. Look at what it says in verse 9. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. You women that are married know when your husband is scheming, right? When he's hiding something. Or husbands know when the wife is up to something. You know, you know you've been married to them. So sin always leads to hiding, to covering things up. And how many know that once you lie once, you got to keep lying all the time? I did a youth group one time, and we were talking about lying. Why is it so bad? And this 16-year-old said, you know, lying is bad because if you lie once, you have to keep lying to keep the main lie intact. Now, this was a 15-year-old with the wisdom that if you lie once, now you got to remember the first lie so that you can keep the first lie intact. It's exhausting, and eventually people get caught. So we see that our response to our own sin is often to try to hide from God rather than repent. Running from God and from others is a common but ineffective response to sin. God does not want us to be hiding. God wants us to come clean, to be transparent. You know, when a man is hiding something, he starts acting weird in the home. And you know something's up, but you don't say anything, right? He's been on Facebook a little long, you know, and you know he has his ex-girlfriends on Facebook, and you keep quiet, you don't say anything. But you know something's up. So we got to be careful that our sin does not lead us to hiding. Because if you stay in the darkness, you can never get help. And God never designed for marriage to be roommates. That's all it is, just living together. They're miserable, but they're living together. Because sometimes you hear people, well, we've been married 50 years. The next question is, how many of those years were happy years? Two. So you've been married 2 years. You know, don't say 50 years and, you know, it was a horror story throughout those 48 years. You see, so God wants us to be happily married, but that only happens through Jesus Christ. And the third point, every marriage needs to own its responsibility. And this is key. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed God for making Eve. Isn't that cute? The blame game has always been around. In other words, people don't want to take responsibilities for their own mistakes, for their failures and sins. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always the way I was raised. It's always, you know, other people. Because that's been going on since Adam and Eve. You blame other people. And you'll never get help until you take responsibility for your own life and for your own actions in the marriage. You can't blame your wife that got you upset and that's why you ran out to drink. You can't blame your wife if you go out and have an affair because she was mean to you. You understand? We need to take responsibility for our own lives. In Genesis 3:11, Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. In other words, God, it is your fault. Right? If the woman is not here, I would have not sinned. And how many times we do that? We blame other people. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. No one took responsibility and said, you know what? It's my fault. I disobeyed. God, I want to repent. I want to get right with you. So we need to take responsibility for your own lives. All of us, you know, even in marriage, you know, no matter what happened to you when you were young, you know, it's a reason, but it's not an excuse. You know, because you have people, you know, when I was 7, this happened to me, and now they're 40. You got to get over that. You know, once you're 18, you're responsible for your own behavior. You can't blame somebody else because of what happened to you when you were young or I didn't have a father, whatever the case may be. We need to take responsibility. Just a couple of points you need to know about taking responsibility. You're not responsible for their choices. You can only do your part. You can make your spouse, you can't make your spouse do right. If not, you would have a long time ago. You can't make them do right. You can, however, pray, encourage, support, and love them. But you're not responsible for their choices, even though you're living with them. The choices that they make those choices. Another thing, you're responsible for your choices, mistakes, and sins. Every marriage partner brings baggage into the marriage, our past, our hurts, and our own sinful tendencies. Genuine repentance always involves being honest with God and with others. How many know that every single marriage has baggages? You bring baggage into that relationship. So that's why you who are single, you got to talk to that person that you want to marry. And make sure that you know them for sure and know what they're bringing into the marriage. Because everybody has baggage. The question is, how much baggage do you want? Right? Young people, you'd rather marry a person with a fanny pack or a person with 20 luggages. Right? And sometimes you wish that people, you could see the baggage in people. You know, right? Somebody that has 20 bags and in each bag, lust. Alcoholic, a liar, deceiver. You'll know what you're getting yourself into, but you can't see that. But everybody brings baggage. The key is how much baggage they're bringing into that relationship. And listen to me, church. The more baggage they have, the more issues that need to be unpacked from the marriage. So if you marry a man or woman with tons of baggage, there's a lot of unpacking that needs to take place. And he should have done that already if he's a man or a woman of God and allow God to deal with that baggage. How many know that issues and problems, when you ignore them, they don't go away? So if he was angry at 20, he's still angry at 40 because he never dealt with it. Things that hide and they don't want to deal with it is still there. So we see that everybody has baggage. This is just the amount of baggage. So if you're single, you have to start praying, Lord, deal with my baggage. I don't want to bring this into the marriage because it will show up. In the beginning, you might not notice because when you're dating, how many know that everybody is on their best behavior, right? Men are great. The best behavior, yes, honey, excuse me, you know, I love you, on their best behavior. But once you get married, the true colors come out, right? But you got to be careful. Young people, you know, so everybody has baggage. Another reason people don't take responsibility for their life is that their spouse is always making excuses for them. So she's creating the problem that you're trying to solve yourself. In other words, you don't understand is that he never had a father in his life, so that's why he's like that. And he'll continue like that. He'll never change if you keep making excuses for him. Or you don't understand, you know, when she was young, this happened to her. You know, she never grew up with a father or her mother abused her. She got hit physically. So that's why she's angry and she has a bad attitude. You're making excuses for them and they will never change. Because if you reward bad behavior, why should they change? You're being an enabler in their lives. And I've seen couples like that, that, you know, they're married and the woman's always quick to say, oh, this is the reason he does this. And makes an excuse for him. Instead of saying he needs to grow up And like they say, he needs to man up and take responsibility and forget about what happened when he was young. He's responsible for his life. You know, they're not big babies anymore. You know, and if, as long as you keep making excuses, they'll be in the same situation over and over and over again. Or the man makes excuses for the wife. And they'll never take responsibility. Because what you're basically saying is not your fault, honey, that you're like this. And as long as we keep doing that, they will never change. Because you're rewarding bad behavior, even though you might not even know it. That's like if you're training a dog and, you know, he goes in the living room floor. And every time he does that, you give him a steak. And he does it again and you give him a steak. He's associating, I do this behavior and I get a steak. Isn't this great? So the same thing with relationships. If you reward bad behavior or make excuses for that person, they're never going to grow up. And that's why John Maxwell says a lot of people grow old, but they don't grow up. Right? Not everybody grows up. Everybody grows old, but not everybody grows up. And that's why we have 10-year-old men trapped in a 60-year-old body, and vice versa. You know, 15-year-old girls that were out there hanging out and dressing nice and killing it, and now they're 70 and still showing everything and let everything hang out. Because in their mind, I'm still that person. They never change. They never mature. They've never grown up. And the only way they're going to grow up is if they take responsibility for their lives. Like Adam and Eve, blame shift. We need to take responsibility. So every marriage, like Adam and Eve, has needs, difficulties, and dangers. Remember, there's two sinful people living in the same house. There's going to be problems. And what happens is when God is not in the picture, because marriage is always should be a triangle, man, woman, and God. When God is not in the picture, you have the man and the woman with each other's issues trying to change one another. And trying to fix one another's problems without God. How many know that you can't change your spouse's problem? God only can change them. God can deliver them. God can help them. So the first thing for any successful marriage is to have Christ in that marriage. That's the only way it's going to work. If not, it's going to lead into arguing and fighting and being frustrated and all these different issues. So every marriage has problems, but we bring it to the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. So it doesn't matter where you find yourself in your marriage today. If you were to rate your marriage from a 1 to 10, will it be a 10, a 6, a 5, a 3? You're hanging by the thread, you know. You came in here and you said, look, if this sermon doesn't work, I'm getting a divorce. Whatever the case may be, you could always start fresh with Christ. There's no marriage that has gone too far that Christ cannot fix. And make a commitment to have a marriage that is thriving, not surviving. You understand? A lot of couples, like I said, they're roommates. They can't stand to be home. They'd rather be with their friends and all that. You know that it's not healthy. And that is destructive. And the kids see that. They watch everything and they don't forget anything. They record everything in their minds and everything's just speaking to their lives. God wants our marriages to be healthy, to be careful over temptation. You know, when the enemy's trying to destroy your marriage, watch out, men. What you do on the internet? How many have heard of men meeting women in the internet and they left their whole family and kids and everything with a stranger that they never even met, right? Or a woman is on Facebook and she had an old boyfriend when she was in high school and they reconnect and now she's leaving her husband for this new guy. It happens. You got to guard your heart and mind if you want to have a successful marriage, because Satan, I tell you right now, Satan is trying to destroy your marriage. We don't have to guess about that, because if he knows, if he destroys the marriage, the kids will fall apart and everything else will fall apart. That is the most important thing you need to know, because God loved marriages. He married the first couple in the Garden of Eden, and everything starts from there. Before there was an institution, before there was government, before there was anything, there was what? Marriage. And out of the marriage emanates everything else. If the marriage is healthy, the children are healthy. So if the children are healthy, they're going to be part of what? A healthy society and a healthy government. But if the marriage is broken, the kids are going to be broken. You know, when I used to go to the prisons to preach, a lot of men there angry at their fathers because they left them. They were not there. So when a father leaves, they just wild out and do whatever they want. They're angry and frustrated and all that. You know, and you get to know these guys, and they're not really bad guys per se, but they never had someone to guide them. There was no love. There was no safety in their home. There was no consistent rules. And they ended up in Putnam County Jail because they had no guidance. So remember, work hard on your marriage, no matter what it takes. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your spouse. Why don't we stand as we close?